Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. We sang in the third song, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. We sang, He the Great Example is in pattern for me. We sang that a couple of times. And if we really believe that, if that grips our hearts, I think Brother Lukey's challenge will be real in our lives. If we really believe that Jesus is the pattern for our lives, then what's important to Jesus is important to me. For those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, you probably remember we started the subject of our great high priest and did not get it finished. For those of you who are not here, we're reading from Hebrews. First two chapters of Hebrews, and we looked at Jesus as God. We looked at us as humans, and we had drawn on the whiteboard God up here, a chasm here, and humans down here. And by our very nature, that's the way it is. There's God, and then way over here is humans. But then we looked at the fact that Jesus came down and associated with mankind. He became as one of us and labored among us. And that his work was building a bridge that mankind could approach God. And today we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Looking at the subject of partakers of the calling. I'm going to share the same introduction that we did last time. You know, as we look at religions of today, they're all looking up to someone or something. They all have an icon. They have somebody that they're holding up. And the purpose of this message is to help us raise our icon, our hero, Jesus, to lift him up and understand why we have him as our hero, why we have him as our great high priest, why we claim him personally. I'm going to tell you a true story. The details might not all be accurate. I don't remember them all anymore. But a number of years ago in the woods in Pennsylvania, there was a hunter that was lost. He and a group of others were hunting deep in the woods. They had radio contact. They had radios that they were contacting each other back and forth on. But the one got hopelessly lost. His buddies could not find him, even after they combed the area that they were hunting in. And so the fire company was called in. I want you to just, for a moment, place yourselves in the shoes of this gentleman that's lost in the woods. He was out enjoying his afternoon. And now things are looking different. He's all alone. No longer is he experiencing the comradeship of his buddies. Yes, he can still talk to them on the radio. But that's the only lifeline that he's got to civilization. So the fire company was called in. And he was told that there was professional rescue on the way, that he would have help soon. Some of the local amateur radio group volunteered to assist. They said, this fellow has a radio. We can find him by radio signal. And the fire company refused it. They said, there is only going to be a professional search and rescue done here. We don't need the volunteers. We'll have him out soon. So the fire company went in. And they had the radio equipment as well. But they searched and searched. And after 3 days, gave up. They said, this fellow cannot be found. They abandoned their efforts. And then one of that local radio club rallied a group around them And just for the purpose of this story, I'm going to say his call sign was J3SUS. Anyway, he rallied the group around him, and they went out. And with J3SUS in the lead, they took their radio equipment. And they said, "We hope this fellow still has battery left in his radio, and we hope he's still coherent enough that he can communicate to us." They get out to the woods with their directional finding radio equipment. They called the fellow, and sure enough, he responded. And they had him, they developed a plan right away. They said, "We're only going to be talking briefly because we want that radio power. That's our lifeline to find you." And so they would have him talk to them briefly. And they would take their directional finding radio equipment and scan the area. And after a while, they found a signal. They said, "We got you. We got your signal. We'll have you out soon." And they entered the woods. Not in a broad search party, but in a very localized search. And as he would transmit back, they would pick up the signal. They would be able to zero in a little more on where he was. Within a couple of hours, they were to him. In another hour, they had him out of the woods. As that fellow was in the woods there, that day he got lost. I'm sure there was a lot of feelings going on in the inside. It's like, "Oh no, I can't find my way out of here." And just think how that felt as his buddies searched for him. And he realized, they probably are not going to be able to find me. They should have found me by now. And they haven't. The hope that surged when he was told that professional help is on the way. And then the dwindling. As hour after hour lengthened. And darkness fell, and he was not found. As the search started again the next morning, and he's realizing it's coming toward evening again, the darkness is falling, and he's still not found. And at the end of the third day, they can't find him. He's hopelessly lost. Think what surged inside of him when that new radio contact was made by J3SUS and his group. Somebody's looking. And then even more so when they said, "We have you pinpointed. We know about where you are. We'll be there soon." And I would like to propose that that is us as humanity. We think we're have things under control. We're enjoying it. But all of a sudden we realize we're hopelessly lost. There's no way to get out. But when Jesus comes to the rescue, there's a bridge made. There's a way clearly laid to get out of that woods. That's what we see here in Hebrews. And we're going to read chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're looking at partakers of the calling. There were people that had chosen by earlier choice to be part of the fire company that tried the rescue. There were volunteers that decided to be part of the group of J3SUS. Which ones felt like the victors in the end? Which ones were the victors in the end? I raise that question. I'm going to read Hebrews 3 at this time. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. For Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. And I'm actually going to skip that. That's a parenthetical statement the whole way down to verse 11. So, the wherefore in verse 7, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm going to introduce the two next major points. The first one is partakers of the calling, and the next one is rest through Christ. And I introduce that one because of the way this chapter builds up to that. But as we look at partakers of the calling, first of all, we're called to consider Jesus. After all, it is his calling that we are opting to be partakers of. Just as the people in that search and rescue, we have a choice. Are we going to be partakers, or are we going to live our own lives while the will of Jesus is just off on the side somewhere? Jesus isn't in the rescue business. And if you have been rescued this morning, this partakers of the calling is a call to you to continue following Jesus. There's a choice that we need to make each day. Consider Jesus. When you get up in the morning, consider Jesus. As you go about your work, consider Jesus. When you see nature, consider Jesus. When you come to church, consider Jesus. The second point I have here is found in verse 6. Hold fast the rejoicing and the hope. That fellow was lost in the woods. There are many people that finally succumb to the shock of the situation, to the elements. But as this fellow held fast the rejoicing and the hope, he had communication to the outside world, even though he was hopelessly lost amongst thousands of trees. He held on to that rejoicing and hope that someday I am going to be reunited with my family. This morning, as you face the trials and burdens of life, hold fast to that rejoicing and hope. If something goes awry at work, or you don't know if your job is going to continue, or you don't know if you can get a job, whatever your situation is, hold fast to the rejoicing and hope of the promises of God. If it's sickness, health issues, hold fast to the rejoicing and hope. Consider Jesus. Verse 7 and 8. I've summarized this. Hear Jesus. Jesus has a message for you. He has a message for me. He has a message for each one of us personally. As we read the pages of His Word, there's a message that we can all hear. But as I look for a message for me, there is a message for me. Hear that message. Jesus wants to speak to the needs of your heart. He wants to meet the needs of your heart. Verse 12 then, take heed. Not only do we want to hear the message, but we want to pay diligent attention to it. I'm sure as that fellow realized the battery power in his radio was almost dead, and he realized with a last rescue effort that that was his lifeline to a quick find. I'm sure he paid very, very close attention to each snippet of instructions that came across that radio. And that's what we need to do in life. We need to listen carefully. We need to ponder what was heard. We need to put it in practice. Verse 13, chapter 3, exhort one another daily. We need to be an encouragement one to another. As you go about your lives from day to day, as you walk the streets, you are coming in contact with hundreds of people that have needs. I was just reminded of that again with classes I took the last time we were in Pennsylvania. These were classes of people that were interested in being a blessing to other people. And yet, as we opened up to each other, each one of those individuals in that class had needs. And brothers and sisters, this morning, you're sitting beside somebody who has needs. Exhort them. Be an encouragement to them. And as you go through the week, take their name with you. Pray for them. And let them know you're praying. Verse 15, harden not your heart. How does hardening of the heart happen? It's when we ignore those promptings of Jesus. It's when He tells us something and we take it casually. We say, yeah, I know that would be the best for me, but I think I'm okay doing this. If you find yourself doing that, you're on very, very dangerous ground. In fact, not just dangerous ground, but your destiny is already sealed unless you change. Verse 19 then, the flip side, believe. Believe. Believe that the message is for you. Believe that the message is from God, that it is real, and that it is for you. The message is for me. And when we believe that, you can't help but consider Jesus. When J3SUS spoke across that radio to the lost hunter and told him, "We are almost there." Do you think that the hunter believed him? There was probably some challenges after disappointment so many times in the days before. But he did have grounds for believing him. Because J3SUS was able to tell him, "We have your signal. It's getting stronger. And now we have enough signal that we know we are in the area. We are very close. We're taking our volunteers and we're going to comb this area. Be there very soon. That's what our Jesus is doing to us, for us today. He's saying, brother, sister. And that's a marvel right there, that he addresses us like that. When we go back to the diagram that we had the other Sunday, Jesus started up there in heaven with a chasm down to humanity. But because of his work, he's able to address us as brother, sister. I'm here for you. I know where you are. I know exactly what life is doing to you. I know the struggles in the depth of your heart. Then after that, he has to say, either, I'm so happy with you. I'm going to help you through this. Or he has to say, yield yourself to me. I can help. Chapter 4, let's read that at this time. Rest through Christ. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Rest through Christ. In that search effort, I'm sure there was a certain element of rest brought by hearing, you will soon be out of here. But that was not the ultimate rest that Lost Hunter was looking for. Ultimately, he was looking for the blessing of being reunited with his family and flopping in his bed for some real sleep, for some real repose. Verse 1, this almost sounds paradoxical, but it says, let us fear. My point is fear, not knowing that all receive this rest. Sounds like a paradox. But I think that Hunter realized what that meant after 3 days of fruitless search. That really, some people are lost and never rescued. as it relates to us with Jesus, we have a choice whether we're going to be rescued. In a natural sense, it falls short because they don't always have a choice. Sometimes the rescuers just cannot get there in time. Sometimes they're not adept at what they're trained to do. Or sometimes there is natural challenges, maybe a snowstorm or something, that interferes with the rescue operation. But we need to fear knowing that not all receive this rest. But this is pretty simple. This does not need to be a panic. Because if you have assurance of rest in the future, you already have an element of rest in your heart, regardless of what you're going through. Verse 4. We notice that God rested after finishing his works. We haven't realized the full aspect of work. Of rest. Because there is work to be done. In the case of the story I gave you, most of the work resided on others. In a spiritual sense, it rests on our shoulders. Each of us has a calling. Each of us has a reason that we're here. A God-given reason, a God-appointed reason. There is work to be done. Brother, sister, there's work to be done. Verses 6 to 11, it talks about how many of the children of Israel missed the rest that God had appointed for them in Canaan because of unbelief. And my point is, we, as followers of Jesus, can make choices that make us miss the rest that God has for us. That's sobering. And yet I want to hasten to say that you are assured of God's rest if you just follow day after day what God has revealed to you. Going back to the first point here, you don't have to tremble that I might not make it. I might not make the grade. Why not? Because of the prior main point of the lesson. We are following Jesus. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus has the provision. He's laid it out. Not only has he made the plan, he has acted on it. Verse 10, God's rest comes after we are finished with our works. As you allow God to reveal himself to you day at a time, God's rest will come. Not if, not maybe, but when you come to the end of the work that God has laid out for you on earth, his rest is there. Verse 11 talks about laboring to enter into the rest. I leave that challenge with us. Let's labor. We know we want that rest. I don't think there's anybody here that would challenge the thought that earth as we know it today is not the rest we're looking for. That we're looking for something greater. Verses 12 and 13. It was interesting to me to read the context of this verse. We talk about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We use that many times in a context other than this one, and I think that's okay. But the context here is that God knows into your heart. He knows if you have entered into his rest and if you are going to enter into his spiritual rest in the future. My point is, Jesus is not fooled, but he knows his own. He knows it just as if what went on in your heart was already acted on. It's clear to him. He can see it. There's nothing hidden from him. Okay, we're going to back up and read verse 14 through 16 again, and then lead into chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm going to say right up front, as we read chapter 5, the last main point is Jesus, our divine high priest. We're looking at attributes of Jesus. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of meat and not of strong meat, need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of unrighteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I was actually going to stop with verse 10 because the focus changes just a little bit. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 4, verse 14. It's my first subpoint under Jesus, our divine high priest. He is a great high priest. And that's really an understatement, because there is none other that compares to him. There was none other that experienced divinity. There was none other that came down and walked among mankind in perfection. There was none other that was killed by sinful mankind and rose up again. And there was none other that, having experienced all this, went back up to divinity, to God, to do his work on our behalf. Jesus is a great high priest. Verse 15 is my next subpoint. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he faced it himself. I don't know if J3SUS ever knew what it was to be lost in the woods. I actually do not know what his motivation was for going out to find the lost hunter. Did he love him? Was he a relative of his? Had he experienced it and knew the turmoil that goes along with that? Or maybe He was just out to make a name for the local amateur radio club. I don't know. I do know that Jesus' inspiration comes from his love and the fact that he has experienced whatever I am going through. He has experienced whatever you are going through. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he has experienced it himself. Verse 16 in chapter 4. He is merciful to those who come to him. I think of some of the accounts of Old Testament priests. I think of the reports that people brought to Eli about his priestly sons and the wickedness that they were doing in the name of serving God. Did they have mercy for the people? No, they didn't. They were looking out for themselves. But Jesus has mercy. Jesus has mercy for you. Jesus has mercy for me. Verse 4, Jesus was taken from among man. I'm sorry, verse 1, point 4. Jesus was taken from among man. Jesus, again, he walked the course. He knows the way. He knows what you're facing. He knows what it's like. Point number 5, verse 2. He knows how to have compassion on the ignorant. Jesus' love and mercy is not only extended to those who are walking the course they know they should be walking. Jesus' love and mercy is extended to that person that has ignorantly said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. Maybe it's a person that said, I don't need Jesus. Maybe it's a person that said, I'm going to make myself happy just this once. Jesus will understand. He's merciful. We cannot look at it that way. Jesus' mercy is reaching out. His compassion is reaching out. And this goes right into the sixth subpoint, verse 3. He offered himself up so that we don't have to be there. We don't have to be the out of the way. And the next subpoint, found in verse 8, Jesus learned obedience by suffering. If you feel like you're suffering a lot, if you feel like you're being tempted a lot, if you feel like life really has it in for you, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Eighth subpoint, found in verse 9. With all that, Jesus became the perfect author of eternal salvation. Jesus, our divine high priest, is the perfect author of eternal salvation. He is the one that has reason to be the author of eternal salvation. He was sinless. He experienced it. He's God. He's man. He's not only the perfect candidate, he is the perfect author of eternal salvation. The ninth subpoint, he is a high priest forever. Isn't that a consolation to you as we consider Jesus? As we consider the rest that each of our hearts so deeply craves. As we think about Jesus, our high priest, and all the characteristics that he has. Isn't it wonderful to know that he is high priest forever? To me, that's a blessed thought. And I trust to you it is as well. If it isn't, it can be. If it is, praise God. That's where you want to be. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer. Father God, we come before you again this morning. We are so grateful that you sent Jesus to be the high priest for us. Lord, as we think of what he does for us and what he's done for us and continues to do for us, as we consider him, the depth of it never runs out. There's just always more to consider. There's always more there for us. There's always more that I can grow in and understand. There's always more that I can do and experience. And we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that our time here this morning would be a time of just deepening that relationship, a time of growing to be more and more like you. Bless each one, Lord, who is sitting here on these chairs. Help each one to reach out to you to fill the needs of their heart. Lord, help each one to allow you just to dig in and be what a high priest is, one who can bring about the power to change. And at the same time, speaking to God and saying, this person is changed, this person is mine. Lord, bless the ones who will share in the further service. Think of those who will be getting up front and teaching in the Sunday school classes. Give them your spirit. Give them wisdom. And those who will be helping out in the discussion, we ask that your spirit would run free in the audience, that your word would be shared and that your purposes would be accomplished. We ask, Lord, that your name would be lifted up this morning. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, according to thy will. Amen. Thank you.